Luke 24 and verse 32, then they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Friends, let's be in no doubt that as Cleopas and his friend walked that 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they would have been pretty downcast. And their woes are fed by their ruined hopes and expectations. Whatever else the cross and death of Jesus meant, it was certainly not to them the triumph of God, the high point and end of all that Jesus had come to achieve. For these disciples, it meant nothing other than the end of the adventure and the destruction of their future. We had hoped, they say. How quickly Jesus has become a figure of the past. Little did they understand that Jesus' death offered the greatest hope possible. Even more so, his death and his resurrection that was soon to be revealed to them so dramatically. I remember having a conversation, obviously it's many years ago now, with a work colleague. And he said to me, yes, you know, Jesus might have been an important figure of his time, but how can he possibly be an influence for good in my life 2,000 years later? For him, Jesus was a figure of the past. And that's a view that would be held across a great swathe of our nation, wouldn't it? Across a great swathe of people living in this community to whom we seek to minister. And it's an understandable view, of course, if you do not know Jesus. If you don't know his risen presence and his transforming power in your life. And friends, how that should spur us on to present him and to make him known in our community. And so these disciples, as they trudge their way back to Emmaus, this stranger draws alongside and starts conversing with them. And as he does so, their spirits are lifted and their hearts begin to stir within them. Why? Because in their midst now is the living, breathing, risen Jesus. No wonder their hearts begin to burn within them. But we're told they were kept from recognizing him. I was just reminded here of that occasion in the Old Testament. Remember when Jacob was fleeing from a jealous Esau and on his way to Uncle Laban, when he lay down under the stars and had that wonderful dream where God told him, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring, and I'm not going to leave you until I have done what I promised. And when Jacob woke up, what did he say? Surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. And you know, I think one of the things that this experience of Cleopas and his friend teaches me is that the risen Lord Jesus is not to be recognized by human choice or will. It is for him to reveal himself. But friends, what is encouraging is that he is present even without our recognition. But there are times, aren't there, when we do feel his closeness in a way that stirs our hearts. Perhaps as we commune with him in our quiet time and we're aware of his prompting. Perhaps it's during a baptismal service as someone is sharing a testimony to God's work of salvation and making a public declaration of their commitment to Jesus. Or perhaps it's as we come around the Lord's table at a time of communion. And we're so conscious there of his presence and his feeding of us. Special times when your heart burns within you. The everyday is suddenly blessed by extraordinary closeness. We know Jesus is at our side. We see him too, if not physically, but with our inward eyes. And our hearts cannot feel indifferent to that sort of encounter. They're moments to cherish, and they hold us steady when more arid or difficult times come. But you know what also caused the hearts of these two disciples to burn within them was Jesus opening up the scriptures to them. Were not our hearts burning within us as he opened the scriptures to us, they said. They should have known from the scriptures that all that had happened these past 3 days in Jerusalem had been foretold and now had been fulfilled. And we see Jesus beginning with the promised offspring in Genesis 3 and going through the suffering servant we read of in Isaiah 53, the pierced one in Zechariah 12. And the messenger of the covenant in Malachi 3. It's as though Jesus reintroduces them to the Old Testament. In other words, he patiently draws the biblical lines together to show them the bigger picture. And all these things, he's saying, were not accidents. Not beyond the purposes of God. In fact, they demonstrate that God is Lord of all. And the resurrection is itself the culmination of all his good and loving purposes. He showed them as he walked along how Christ, he himself walking with them, is the thread woven through all the scripture, the central theme that binds them together. And so after the two disciples had expressed their sadness and their confusion, we see Jesus responding by going to Scripture and applying it to his ministry. No wonder something stirred within them. And I wonder whether something similarly stirs in your heart as God's word is opened and expounded. I'm sure for many of us it did here on Good Friday, as Roy beautifully brought together from Scripture the accounts of Jesus' last hours, culminating in that awful, brutal death on the cross of Calvary. And just reading again the pathway to the cross moved many of us visibly. Our hearts truly burn within us. And perhaps your heart has been stirred in recent weeks as we have considered afresh who we are in Christ, our identity in him, and how that shapes our lives. I was just reminding myself yesterday of what we read in Ephesians, those early chapters in Ephesians, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're holy, blameless, and covered with God's love. We are adopted as God's children. Our sins are taken away and we are forgiven. We will be brought under Christ's headship. We are marked as belonging to God by the Holy Spirit. And then into Ephesians 2, we have been raised up to sit with Christ in glory. Wow! We are God's work of art. We have been brought near to God. We share in the promise in Christ. We can come with freedom and confidence into God's presence. We are members of Christ's body, the church. Does not your heart stir within you as you are reminded of these things? Wonderful truth from God's word that should indeed delight our hearts. And I want to say at this stage that I feel so blessed that in this church, week by week, God's word is so faithfully preached, taught, and expounded, and then challengingly applied to our daily living. Recently, I was reading a piece written by John Stott, the late John Stott. And he was saying that the health of every congregation depends more than anything else on the quality of its preaching ministry. That the New Testament indicates that God's purpose is to commit the care of his people to pastors who are so to proclaim Christ to them out of the scriptures in the glory of his person and work that the worship, faith, and obedience are drawn out from them. And I just thank God that that happens week by week, passionately, consistently, from this very lectern. And John Stott goes on to say how much we need to pray for our pastors, how much we need to pray for Graham, and that our pastors shouldn't be burdened with a load of administration and peripheral matters. And we need to remember that, don't we, as Graham wrestles on at the moment without an assistant or without a children and youth worker. But you know, in many cases, what we receive here week by week, in many churches, that appears not to be the case. I was interested a few Sunday evenings ago, again, when Peter Maiden was here at the Step Out event. He told a lovely story. He'd been preaching in Africa. And he said in Africa, you know, if you preach for less than an hour, they feel very, very short-changed. And he told of how he'd been preaching in Africa and he came back one Saturday night feeling very tired and jet-lagged. And the following morning, he was due to preach in an Anglican church where they do not do sermons. They only do sermonettes. And he told rather amusingly that, you know, being jet-lagged, when he got there and got in the pulpit, he forgot his brief. And he went on much longer than he should have done. And he was only brought to heel when he heard a little girl ask her mother, "Mother, is it still Sunday?" And you know, something else that saddened me, I brought this, I think, two or three months ago to an evening communion, and there weren't many there, so I can repeat it. Last year, Rosemary and I went to a reunion in Shropshire of those that we had, we'd come to faith with them at a particular time in a church when we were wonderfully fed from the scriptures. Many of those people, like Rosemary and myself, had moved away and they were serving God in other churches. And we came together for this reunion last year. But there were two couples that I got into conversation with, and I was deeply saddened to to hear, well, I don't think they even received sermonettes. And they both couples said to me, you know, really, we get nothing from the preaching and teaching. Just empty. And I have to say that my response to that was, well, why on earth do you settle for that? Knowing the background of these people and the way they had been so wonderfully taught and fed, why would you settle for that? Why would you passively accept that? And you know, there was a shrug of the shoulders and, well, loyalty. But is it any wonder that many of our churches today are stagnating and are in decline? And, you know, I don't want to be judgmental, but I wondered whether those lives that were there in front of me, whether there was a stagnation and decline in their Christian experience because there was no nourishment from God's word. John Stott again, that is why I dare to say that more often than not, the pew is a reflection of the pulpit, and that the pew does not normally rise higher than the pulpit. Friends, I want to exhort you. I want to exhort you to come to God's word every day, perhaps with a petition that was on Samuel's lips. Master, speak. Your servant is listening. And friends, he will. He will. And finally, a word to those here this morning. Perhaps there are those here this morning who, like those disciples, you carry dashed hopes, believing that the future is strewn with uncertainty and despair. You might even feel that Jesus is a figure from a past long emptied of joy and purpose. Let me say to you that that need not be the end of the story. Hope comes when we meet Jesus as the one who died for us, but he's now alive. And when we're confused, we have to learn to rest on the promise of his guidance. When we're afraid, we have to learn to rest on the promise of his protection. And when we're lonely, we need to learn to rest on the promise of his presence. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you indeed for your precious word. And again, we thank you that week by week here, we are so wonderfully fed from your word. And Father, I want to pray that In our daily lives, we will come to your word. And we will have that petition on our lips. Master, speak. Your servant is listening. And we pray, Father, that on a daily basis, you will feed us. You will nourish us from your word. And I pray, too, that each one of us might feel that closeness day by day, so that we might have that experience of our hearts burning within us as the Lord Jesus Christ draws close and communes with us. And I want to pray for any here this morning who feel that Jesus is a figure from the past long emptied of joy and purpose. Father, I pray that such people here might come in time to know Jesus as their Savior, know Jesus as the one who can fill that void, the one who can give them life in all its fullness. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen.